I wanted to share on the Holy Spirit this morning and basic things, but things that really are necessary to understand. And we'll probably start in the Gospel of John if you wanted to turn there, but I wanted to write down a few things. If you're going to study and understand, which most Christians don't know almost anything about the Holy Spirit. And that is really a shame. Most Christians don't read the Bible. And that's even worse. The one thing that we do here in our church is we encourage, teach people to read the Bible, open it up, look at it while we're looking at it. Do everything you got to do to pick it up and study it and read it every day. When you don't understand something, you can ask a question. And that's the whole point of having a small fellowship in a church. That is the point. Everybody gets to participate. A lot of people get to pray. A lot of people get to manifest. A lot of people get to do all that you can't do in a huge church. So when it comes to this subject, there are basic things that there's the reason for all the confusion. You know, first of all, every original manuscript, because when you read the King James or you read any other translation of the Bible, you'll see it's in English for most of us. You'll also see that there are capital letters. There are rules in English why you have to do capitals. But there's also every place that you see a capital letter, it's an interpretation. It's not a translation, because every original manuscript in Greek was either in all capital letters, straight across, or all lowercase letters. And when you have in English, when you have a noun like spirit, all right, pneuma, when you have a noun like pneuma and you capitalize it, it is a different meaning in word than when you have pneuma and you leave it lowercase. One is the Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, all right? And then you have that which he gave on Pentecost, which is also, he calls Holy Spirit, but it's the gift. Now you have a ton of Christians, I mean a real ton, that think that there's a third person in the Trinity, which is called Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to get into that right now, but that's not it. I'm sorry, the Spirit is not a person. It's a gift that was given, and I will show you in Scripture what the Scripture says about it, and then you can figure it out for yourself. There is the giver, Almighty God, and there is his gift. And we'll look at some of these things today in the English. But if you realize that, then you have to realize that every time you come across the word Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, or Spirit itself, you have to determine, is this the giver or the gift or something else? You have to do that by the context of the section. All right? So, because if you capitalize the word cat, it doesn't change the meaning. If you lowercase cat, you got the same cat. But when you're talking about spirit, because God is spirit, and that which he gave is spirit. God is holy, and that which he gave is holy. But they're two different things. So go to John chapter 14 here. It's one of the most probably important things that we will learn in life is what the Scripture says about the Holy Spirit. Because as you will see, when Jesus Christ in his last teaching, the night before they took him to be crucified, and beaten and crucified, that period of time, this is his last teaching. And what he does in this section, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, from 13 to 17, is probably the greatest understanding of what the Holy Spirit does and is and what's coming. So when he's speaking to them, and this is before it has come, he's telling them about a spirit that is coming. He calls it the Paraclete, the Counselor, and the Guide, the Helper. All right? These are different names. It's called the Spirit of Truth. It is called a lot of different things, but it is a thing that is coming. It is a gift that's going to be poured out. And when he's speaking this, it hasn't been poured out yet. So in John chapter 14, verse 16, it says, "And I will pray, I will ask, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And that word forever is aion, which means until the end of the age in Greek. This Spirit is going to stick with us until the end of this age, which happens when our Lord returns and raises the dead, and we are all changed permanently. Verse 17, even the Spirit of Truth. So this Comforter, and the word Comforter is the word Parakletos, Paraclete in English. This Counselor is going to be with us until the end of the age. It's the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. And that's the word orphans, orphanos. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you shall see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day, when this Spirit comes, at that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. That's when it's going to click for them. They had no idea what he was talking about. There, you're looking forward. This hasn't happened yet. When this happens, then you're going to understand that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. This Paraclete, this Spirit, is that which is going to come. Look at verse 26. But the Comforter, this Paraclete, this Counselor, Helper, these are all good words for the word Comforter here, Parakletos, which is the Holy Ghost. See how it's capitalized in King James? That means God. Capitalization of pneuma hagion is their interpretation. The King James interpretation is that this is talking about God, not the gift. So look, but this Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So one of the things it's going to do is it's going to remind us of what Jesus said. Now for you and I, you know what we got to do in order to get reminded? You have to read what he said. Because you can't get reminded if you never heard or read what he said. It's kind of peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, one of the things that we have his peace. So this is some of the things that you've been given. The fruit of having spirit is, it says in Galatians, love, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. You know, peace is in there. This is part of the fruit of having it. You manifest this in your life because he's given you the spirit. So, and then chapter 15, let's look at a verse there. 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send. Now, if this is God, right? Jesus is going to send God? No, God's everywhere present. He's been around a long time. Okay? That's what I said to you. When you capitalize, you just have to dismiss capitalizations when it comes to these words, Holy Spirit. You have to, or Holy Ghost, which was just an old English way of saying spirit. You have to determine, is this talking about God Almighty, or is it talking about that which he gave and what Jesus is talking about now? But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you also shall bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So these things are going to happen, but I can't tell you how really important just this little simple understanding is when you are reading God's word. Because the reason that most people are so confused is because they don't understand that simple little thing. That what's written here and so many times is an interpretation and not just a translation. You have to determine what spirit means based upon the context. Are you talking about the spirit of man? That's a different one. Are you talking about the spirit of God, the gift? Are you talking about the Holy Spirit, which is God? God is spirit. You know, it says in John chapter 3. Look at the book of Acts. Chapter 1. So Jesus was telling them about this pneumahagion, Holy Spirit. He called it the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. You know, it's the Helper in that section of John. In the book of Acts, he's speaking to them about it again. Just before his ascension. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you have heard of me. Remember in John 14, he's telling them about it. This promise of the Father, which you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, capitalized, okay? Shouldn't be. With the Holy Spirit not many days hence. You're going to get this not many days hence. And then when they therefore were come together, they asked him of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the season, which the Father hath in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost, and here again it's capitalized, is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Weren't these people that were with Christ, did they not believe on the Father, on God Almighty? That did they not do miracles and walk with Jesus? Didn't it say that when Jesus sent them forth that they went out casting out devils and everything? I mean, are they going to receive God, or are they going to receive this new thing? Are they going to receive this new thing called the Holy Spirit? So I'm asking the question, you know, because it says it right here. I mean, if it's capitalized, it must be God, right? In verse 8. But you're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And that's capitalized, so that must be the Holy Spirit, Almighty God. No, you got to keep that very, and that's why so many people believe that the Holy Spirit is a third person. It must be like God. It's just because of capitalization. You have an entire interpretation of what the Holy Spirit is based upon capital letters. So again, verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria unto the uttermost parts of the earth. This Spirit is going to empower you. You are going to end up being able to be witnesses. All right? And this power that they did not have yet, and a person without the Spirit of God does not have, is something that is God-given. This is God-given power. And when you read the rest of the book of Acts, and you read like what the Apostle Paul did, and Peter, and all the rest of them, after they received this power, they're doing healings and miracles and wonders, and people are just amazed, and the Word of God is being spoken, and they're getting revelation, and they're understanding things that they would not necessarily have known otherwise. They're able to communicate with God, God with them, on a personal basis. You know, Christianity in the New Testament here is the only book, and actually the Old Testament also, it's the only book of all the religious writings which makes God personal. You can talk to him. And he wants to talk to you. You know, some people think that it is so outrageous that God would talk to somebody. You know, God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and it says that he would walk with them in the garden and talk with them. That is why he made man, was to have fellowship, have children, that he could spend time with. My Lord, I think, you know, people, they mix up their understanding of Scripture. He wants an intimate, loving relationship with you. And he gives you what you need in order to have it with him, the Holy Spirit. It is your counselor, your helper. It's in you. This thing is in you. It's called Christ in you, the hope of glory in Colossians. And, yep, it's also what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When you get this, it's not an outward washing. It's you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's not getting wet. It's receiving the gift, the promise of the Father. Look at, before we go on, go back to Luke here just a second. Luke 24. Jesus Christ, this is the same day that's recorded in Acts chapter 1. He's talking to his men again, just from a different point of view. And he says, verse 48, "And you shall be witnesses of these things." 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And then he was led out as far as Bethany. He was lifted up with his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was departed from them and carried into heaven. That is the day of the ascension. So he says to them, go to Jerusalem and wait there, okay, for the promise of the Father. And when you wait there, you're going to be endued. The word endued means clothed with. You're going to be clothed with power from on high. These are the things that it talks about in receiving the Spirit. Go back to Acts. Let's go to chapter 2. So Jesus Christ has told them, before he was taken, beaten, and crucified and raised from the dead, he gave them a huge lesson on what was coming. He gave them a this was a long fellowship, by the way. They ate together. It's when we celebrate communion, is in remembrance of that day, the Last Supper. He taught them that what they needed to do was serve, they needed to love, and they needed to obey. And he also told them during that teaching from John 13 through 17 that the Spirit was coming and that he was coming back. Nice big package. Then they went off to pray. They fell asleep. Why couldn't you hang out with me? And the soldiers took them away. And you couldn't find these guys for dust. They were afraid. They didn't have the Spirit yet. They went away afraid. They betrayed him. Peter denied him. You know, they didn't have the power to stand without him, being personally present with them. They didn't have what it took, the right stuff. You know? When the Spirit comes, they're no longer behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. When the Spirit comes, all of a sudden, Peter and the rest of them stand up in front of thousands and thousands of people and preach Christ. And they got no fear whatsoever. You know, we're not to have fear. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. That's what the Father's given us. It came in the package. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them fire, like as tongues, like as of fire, cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with," again, capital H, capital G, they were filled with God, or are they filled with this, the promise of the Father that Jesus has been talking about, the gift? "And they were filled to overflowing," that's what that word filled means, "with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And again, that word Spirit is capitalized again. See that? It's an interpretation. When they received the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Comforter, the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, all these things that it's called in the Scriptures, we're not reading them all today. This is the gift, the power from on high. This is the promise of the Father. And this promise of the Father, then all these people get all excited about what they're seeing and hearing. Because when they hear them speak in tongues, all of a sudden, everybody from all the nations and languages around, because this is a huge feast at Jerusalem, that thousands upon thousands and thousands, you know, God knows how many thousands, but thousands are there. They all hear them. When they speak in tongues, they hear them speak in their own languages from different places. And they're all amazed. Then Peter, in verse 14, it says, he stands up with the 11, and he lifts up his voice and says unto them, "You men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words." This is not a man under the table any longer. "For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing is but the third hour of the day, 9 a.m. in the morning. But this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel." See, Jesus told them about the Spirit coming. He says it's coming. This is what it is. This is what it'll do. But you know where it was talked about even before this? In the book of Joel. God had promised there was coming a day. And this says, verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." You know, the children can manifest the Spirit of God. "And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens," boys and girls, servants and free men, "I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vaporous smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and notable day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he goes on, continues to preach to them and to convict them and to show them that Jesus was the Messiah and that they had killed him and God raised him from the dead. And as he's doing this, and he shows them this prophecy from Joel, which you can learn a lot. Some of it hasn't come to pass yet, but some of it has. And guess what it marks? You know what they like to put on the titles of the movies? And in the last days, we are living in the last days. You know why? Not because of what's on the news. The last day started 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. This is your long last days. Just read what's written. And when is it coming? At the end of the last days? The Spirit's been poured out. And the sun will be turned to darkness, and blood and fire and vaporous smoke and all these other things are going to happen. Ain't happened yet. You know, so look at chapter 2, verse 38. After Peter is done telling them everything that he wanted to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, he says to them, and Peter said unto them, repent. Change, people. Change. Change from believing that Jesus was a criminal and a charlatan to the fact that he is the Christ that God raised from the dead. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, it's a gift. Again, you're not going to receive God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. You're going to receive that which he gave you, which is what he is. He is Holy Spirit, and that which he gave to you is Holy Spirit. It's obviously not the same person. God is the Father. He is the being. The gift is the counselor, the helper, the guide. It's like having Jesus Christ personally present, but it's living in you. It's his help, but it's a gift. It's not the person. So go to, so the question is, when do we receive the Spirit? Go to Ephesians chapter 1. There's an awful lot written about this subject. Awful lot. When do we receive it? When the book of Ephesians in the first chapter, where God is telling us of everything that he did and accomplished through Christ Jesus, his glorious victory. It says here in... Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When do you receive the Spirit? When you believe the gospel. When you believe the gospel that God has in His Word, you receive the Spirit of God. Let's continue to look. Which is the earnest, verse 14, which is the earnest. The word earnest means token. This Spirit, Holy Spirit, is a token of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Those are huge words there. Jesus Christ says the promise of the Father is coming. It's going to you're going to be endued, clothed with power from on high. It is the promise of the Father, and it's power. Okay? They receive this. It's a gift. This Spirit is a gift. It's going to be, as we read in John, it's going to be a counselor, a helper. It's going to be present with you so that you're never alone. You're no orphan. It says in other places in the scriptures that we have God in Christ in us. Remember Jesus said, you're going to understand this when it comes. Now you read John chapter 15. It's that beautiful parable illustration of the vine and the branches. He tells you how it works. You stay in me. You live the way I have lived. You obey the Father the way I've obeyed the Father. You stay in me and the words that I've given you, and you'll bear fruit. You separate yourself from me, you're going to be firewood. Just read John chapter 15 yourself. You got the Spirit. You have God in Christ in you. It's your hope of glory. It says here in Ephesians 13 again, in whom we trusted after that we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. When you trust that Jesus Christ, and you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord, and you believe that He is the Messiah God sent, you are saved. When you believe that what God did was raise Him from the dead, you are saved. When you believe that He is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this is believing the gospel, the whole good news. And it says, when you believe the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You got it. Which is the earnest. This Spirit is a token. You know what a token means? It's like when I gave my Mary her engagement ring. I gave her the token of an engagement ring of the promise of marriage and commitment. That's what a token is. This Spirit that you and I have is your proof. It is your proof that you have an inheritance. All you got to do is go collect it. Stay faithful to God and collect this thing at the end. Don't fall off and become firewood. But God's made the promise. It's guaranteed for you. It's guaranteed for you. All you got to do is stay faithful and believe. So you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And you know what that means? That means when he returns. When our Lord comes back, this is our hope. When our Lord and Savior returns, we're going to meet him in the clouds. It says that we are going to be changed. Our mortal bodies are going to be changed into immortal bodies. We're going to receive new minds, eternal life, never to die again. You know, how many people believe that you have eternal life right this second? And yet we go to the funeral parlor, we see our friends, our family laid out, and we mourn because they're gone. But there's a day coming when the Lord returns that they'll get up. That's when eternal life commences. That's when what Jesus Christ died for on the cross is realized. Right now we have a piece, just a piece of the whole package. Then we will have it all. So that's when we receive the Spirit. Then let's go back to John 16 here for a second. Just want to take you to another place. In John chapter 16, starting in verse 7, Jesus Christ is teaching them again. This is all one teaching. Verse 7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, this Parakletos, this Counselor, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Let's wrap that one around your head. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the perfect man, has just said to you and to me, it's going to be more beneficial for you. It's more expedient. It's more beneficial for you that I go and that this comes. Because if I don't go, it ain't coming. Now, do you believe him? We should. Most people don't get real excited about the Holy Spirit. Most people don't sit around and look in the scriptures and study. What's this thing going to do? How's it going to help? I watch people all the time. It's like talking about you watch one of these TV shows that's cooking food. You ever watch one of those things? Mary watches them all the time. And I sit down, I watch it with her once in a while, and I'm looking at all this fabulous food. Wow, that's wonderful. And then never cook. Oh, yeah, we got the Spirit, but I don't know how it works. I don't know how it operates. I'm not really into disciplining myself to find out. But if I did, it would be better than having Jesus Christ sitting in this room with me. Now, I am being over the top facetious and a little disgusted with people and their attitudes towards the Word of God. But I just want to impress this upon you. Are we going to really pursue? It's your relationship with Him. It's not mine. I got mine. What do you got? Figure it out for yourself. Verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me. When this Spirit comes, it's going to reprove the world of sin, all right, of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, it's really not a he, it's an it. It's I don't want to get into it right now. It's not a gender male word. It's a neuter word in Greek. When it, the Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into the all truth, for it shall not speak of himself or itself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Spirit gets the information, and guess what? Gives it to you. It's your connection. It's like having the radio transmission. I'll just show you one. I would like to show you one more thing about that, because this is how you got the scriptures. Go to Book of Revelation, chapter 1. Last book in your Bible. So how does this process work? The all truth that's spoken of in John is the church epistles. All the rest of the scripture that was given by Revelation, all right, which most people don't believe, is it comes from God. It's his word, which he gave to his son to give to the church. If you read almost the opening of every church epistle, it says, Paul, an apostle, a sent one of Jesus Christ and God the Father, to. He's a sent one. He's delivering a message that he received. The all truth. I got a lot of things to say to you. I can't do it all right this second. It'll come. And that's how it came, by the Spirit. So look at what it says here. It says it pretty plain. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. I mean, can it get any more clear? It came from all of Scripture. The whole Logos is God's word. And he gives it, in this case, to his son, who gave it to his servant, and he got this thing done by way of an angel. When the Old Testament prophets, when the Spirit of God, sometimes an angel would stand there and talk to these people. Other times God would just speak to their heart and to their ears, their spiritual ears. So go to Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's so much written in Scripture. Chapter 12, 13, and 14 in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, is talking about spiritual matters. And we're talking about the Spirit of God here, right? that he's given us. So in verse 4, I wanted to pick it up here. Now, there are diversities of gifts. There are, by God's choice and option, a diversity. You know what a diversity means? To put it into a plain picture. Picture the ocean full of fish. The colors, the sizes, the weird shapes. When I went to the Caribbean and went swimming, snorkeling to look at this thing, it was unbelievable diversity of beauty. That's the kind of, we got diversity. So now there are diversities of gifts. But it's the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, of ministries, of services. There are different people who do different things, right? But it's the same Lord. And there are diversities, again, of operations, energizings, ways in which things are done. But it's the same God which works all in all. People want to be specialists, like doctors, right? In our system of it, I got an eye doctor, I got one guy who does surgery, I got another guy who does retina. I mean, even with the one eye, they got different specialties, right? And then you got a general guy. He sends you to the other fellas. It's the same thing with all these doctors. You got a knee guy, you got a hip guy, you got a liver guy, we got people, but they specialize. Jesus Christ did not specialize. The Spirit of God does not specialize. Whatever it is that's needed gets done because of the power of God, not because of the excellence of the person. If God needs a specific service done, then he will have you do it. See, God doesn't call, and really get this straight, God does not call qualified people. You might be really brilliant. You might be the top of your game in every category of life. You are still not qualified to walk with God. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were going to hell and all heaven. You couldn't help yourself. Do you get that? You are called. You are God's people. You have been called. You believe the gospel. You've received the Spirit. But you didn't receive it because you were qualified. Every called individual, God qualifies. There's no such thing as I'm better than you, you're better than me. The service that I provide, that when God is working within me, is the service he wants done from this fellow. The service that you provide, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, is what God's working in you to do for you. The highest level of calling, the highest level that I can, to be of service to God, is for me to choose to be a bondslave, a doulos. That's what I have to strive to do what I'm told, to do what he says, to do what he inspires. That's just to do it. That's my choice. He's the one that gives me and gave Moses the ability to do miracles. Remember, we've looked at that a bunch of times, right? How do I do that? Moses, you got a stick in your hand, throw it down. It became a snake. He ran away. Did Moses think about it becoming a snake? Did he whoop it up to make it a snake? No, he just did what he was. Throw the stick down. The stick became a snake. How do you divide the Red Sea, Moses? Hey, Moses, hold your stick up in the air. God is the one who does the thing. When Peter healed the blind man in Acts chapter 3, he says to the crowd, it's not by my power or my might that this man stands here before you whole. All you have to do is do what he tells you. Oh, pray for that person. I'll tell you what to pray for. I'll inspire you what to pray for. I'll do whatever. He is the one who qualifies you. You and I are not qualified for anything except the choice that we make to be obedient. And however obedient you and I choose to become is how useful we are. There are a lot of people who just want to sit on the couch. Ain't that useful, either to the wife or to the Lord. Just ask her. So in 1 Corinthians 12, I just want to finish this. So there are diversities. You got operations. You got diversities. But it's the same Spirit. We're dealing with the same Lord, and we are dealing with the same God. Verse 8 says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he, the individual, wills. See, if there's a need for a word of prophecy, then God will. He gives you the God-given ability to do it. If there's a word of wisdom needed, or knowledge, or whatever, he will provide it in the manner that he chooses. All you have to do is be a willing recipient. You know, and miracle needs to be done, just like that thing with Moses. Hey, just do what you're told. You don't have to be special. God made you special. You didn't make nothing. Nothing. This is just little fundamental things about the Spirit of God. You got power. You have, and it talks about in Romans 5. I missed this one. Romans 5, it says that the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. You know why you got the ability to love with the love of God? Because of the Holy Spirit. Because you didn't have that ability before. So that's what I wanted to share with you today. I hope